Let us pray. God, on this day of wonder and joy, take our ears and hear through them, take our minds and think through them, and take our hearts, set them on fire. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. After the shadows of Good Friday, after the stillness of Holy Saturday, today, with Christians around the world, we tell the great story of Christ's resurrection. What began in Advent, the angel Gabriel sent from God to a virgin named Mary. What we celebrated at Christmas, for unto you a child is born, a son is given. What we followed through Lent, Jesus baptized in the Jordan, Jesus tempted in the wilderness. What we enacted last Sunday, Palm Sunday, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and what we remembered on Friday, on Good Friday, his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, all that built toward today, toward this grand conclusion, toward the great climax of Easter, except in Mark. In Mark's gospel, turns out, nobody really knows how it ends. We hear the voice of this young man, this angelic figure in an empty tomb saying, "You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised." And then the women, Mary of Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, they flee in terror and amazement. They don't tell anyone anything. That's it, period. The central, the critical, the essential story of our Christian faith just abruptly stops. Mark leaves us dangling, literally dangling. In Greek, this last sentence actually ends with a conjunction. It ends with the word that we translate as for, F-O-R, period. It sure feels like something ought to come next. So in Matthew's gospel, for example, Jesus suddenly appears to his followers and he gives them the great commission, "Go therefore into all the world, and remember that I am with you always, even to the end of the age," period. Ah, man, that's a right and proper way to end a gospel, isn't it? In Luke, the risen Christ walks with two unsuspecting companions to Emmaus. They invite him in for supper, and around the table, we're told, he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And in John, Jesus appears to Mary in the garden, and then along the seashore with his disciples out fishing, he makes breakfast for them. That's the way a story ought to end. Mystery resolved. Something for everyone to do, and Easter brunch. But that's not what happens in Mark. The women leave the tomb afraid. And if I could, I'd ask Mark, like, really? Really? That's how the Easter story ends for you? Reminds me of a time that I went to see a film. And this was a while ago. This was before the era of digital projection, because there was still celluloid film wrapped up on reels. And we were all there in the theater. The lights go down. The movie starts. The story begins to unfold. And after about 20 minutes, all of a sudden, there were some new characters. And there were some new storylines. And it was kind of confusing, and eventually, all of us in the theater realized what had happened. They were running the reels out of order. And so somebody went back and got the manager, lights go up, they reset the film, lights dim again, film starts up again, they got the right reel, they got reel number two. Somehow or another, in threading it through the projector, though, they put it in upside down. And so, at that point, they turned up the lights, they gave us all our money, and told us to leave. And I don't think I ever did see how that story ended. Stories are supposed to have a beginning, a middle, and an ending. And that's why Mark never feels quite right. In fact, there's folks who are pretty sure that the last page or the last sheet of the scroll that Mark wrote it on somehow got frayed and fell off and was lost. And other people decided just to add their own endings. And so in my Bible, for example, after verse 8, there's another shorter ending in double brackets, and below that there's a longer ending, also in double brackets, and below that there's a footnote to explain all these endings. And on the other page, there's another footnote with even another ending. And scholars are all pretty sure that these, for a lot of reasons, that these were added later. But you can understand the impulse of the scribes who were copying these manuscripts. We like our stories to have a neat ending, a clear resolution. Everyone lived happily ever after. The end. But Mark doesn't have a tidy conclusion because the story doesn't end. On the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb. Their friend had been killed. They are going to properly prepare him for burial. They are going to mourn his death, to grieve his loss from their life. But when they get there, there's no body. And if what the angel tells them is true, there's no death. Jesus has been raised. And in that moment, these women quickly start to realize that everything has changed. Everything they've known, everything they thought to be true, has been upended, overturned, unsettled. It's no wonder they were gripped by terror and amazement. Something in the way the world works fundamentally shifted on Easter morning. There's a terrific line in one of Flannery O'Connor's short stories, A Good Man is Hard to Find. If you've ever read it, you might remember there's a character in there named Misfit. He's an escaped convict. He's rough, he's coarse, he's violent, but he knows enough to understand the crisis that resurrection provokes. So near the end of the short story, Misfit says to his very religious and very hypocritical grandmother, Jesus was the only one that ever raised the dead, and he shouldn't have done it. He's thrown everything off balance. If he did what he said, then it's nothing for you to do but throw away everything and follow him. Resurrection throws everything off balance. And if it's true, there ain't nothing for you to do but follow him. The resurrection of Jesus is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a new and a better and a more hopeful story. It's the beginning of a whole new arc of reality. And you can already see the trajectory of that new future in this story. In verse 7, the angel says to the women, go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter was the most fervent follower of Jesus. If you were here on Good Friday, though, you know that Peter was the one who, in the chaos and the fear of crucifixion, abandoned Jesus. He was the one who denied knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. That kind of failure can stay with you. That kind of failure can send you into a pretty steep decline. It can change the shape, the direction of your life. But the women are told to go. Tell the others, and especially Peter, to go to Galilee. Galilee's where they were all from. Their families, their work, their community. It's where the story began, and it's where the story will begin anew. That's the power of Christ's resurrection. Where there'd been failure, now there's forgiveness. Where there'd been fear, now there's hope. Where there had been profound sadness, now there is astonishing, incredulous joy. Where there had been a tragic ending that they could hardly endure, now there is a new beginning that they could hardly have imagined. In the wake of the resurrection, the disciples are told to go to Galilee. To go home. And we still are. We are still told to go to Northeast Portland, where I live, to go to Beaverton, to go to Lake Oswego, Vancouver, Gresham. Go home to find the risen Christ and the power of his resurrection, to find his grace and wisdom and peace and hope and love in all of the places that we live. Not just in our lives, in our homes, in our families, though, but for families in Gaza, displaced from homes and communities that now no longer exist. for families at the border who are fleeing poverty and violence in their hometowns, for families right here in Portland that don't have a safe place to call home. The power of Christ's resurrection means to change everything in our hearts and in our homes and in the city and all around the world. Sometimes it is pretty hard to see how things are going to end well. It's hard to see how the cycle of terror, fear, vengeance, violence that breeds more terror and fear and vengeance and violence is going to end well in Israel and Palestine. It's hard to see how the crisis of climate change is going to end well. Sometimes it's hard enough just to see how we're going to get through the day. But the resurrection of Jesus promises that we can live with hope. Hope in the power of God's love to make us and to make all things new. Hope in the power of God's love to bend the future toward God's holy and whole-making peace for all peoples on earth. That's where this story goes, and we are all invited to be part of it. That's why Mark doesn't cap it off neatly, because we're invited still to follow Jesus, to live the kind of life that he makes possible, life grounded in the inexhaustible and the unremitting love of God. Called still to continue the work that he began, the work of mercy and compassion and healing and reconciliation. Maybe it's in a hospital or at a school or at a business or a nonprofit. Maybe it's volunteering at a food bank or tutoring a kid learning how to read or helping when we host homeless families here in our building or marching in protest. We're invited to do God's will on earth as in heaven. Will we? There's a story told about the great composer Giacomo Puccini. The story might be apocryphal, but I'm also pretty sure it's true. Puccini wrote some of the greatest operas ever, and even for people like me who don't fully understand the allure of opera, even I recognize some of the titles: Madame Butterfly, La Bohème, Tosca. Well, in 1922, Puccini got cancer, but he wanted to write one more opera. And so he sat down and he began Turandot. And people asked him, but what if you die? And Puccini replied, my students will finish it. Never fear. In 1924, Puccini died before he was done. And his students finished the opera. Well, the premiere of Turandot was held in Milan at the La Scala Opera House, and it was under the direction of his best student, Arturo Toscanini. And that night, the opera began. The orchestra played to the point in the music where Puccini had left off, and they stopped. And Toscanini put his baton down, and he turned to the audience, and with tears coming down his eyes, he said, thus far the master wrote, and then the master died. And then Toscanini picked up his baton, and with a smile breaking across his face, he fairly shouted to the audience, but his disciples finished the music. Will we? Will we finish the work of our master? Will we finish the work of Jesus the Christ? What a challenge. What a privilege. What a life. On this day and every day, may God grant us that kind of Easter hope, that kind of resurrection faith. Amen.